My delightful to see you all, a good number of visitors. We won't start calling names. You'd be sure I'd leave out a few or one, and don't want to offend anybody, but we just want you to know we're so happy to have you with us this morning. I'd like you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, a subject that I feel is good and in preparation for the year that is before us. It's something that we're acquainted with, but we never should really tire in hearing it. We should never tire in preaching it, because it's absolutely essential, so essential that it's perhaps one of the areas in the Christian's life where we fail the most, and that is prevailing prayer. You can't do without it. Is essential to the soul as fresh air is to the lungs. Try to hold your breath. Let all air be shut out or cut off. You know what will happen, don't you? It won't last very long. But prayer is as vital as that. A couple of boys said to me a little while ago, "Some sleepy, Mr. Perry." I really appreciate honesty, don't you? Now, if I don't keep you awake and you feel like taking a little dodger, you go ahead, all right? You ain't going to hurt my feeling. Now, if you snore, I'm going to call your name. Just don't snore, okay? But I like honesty. Say, "I'm sleepy. I'm sleepy. I'm tired." I love that. I really do. Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" You know, John's a marvelous man. He recognized the value of prayer, and he taught his disciples as well. "And he said unto them, 'When you pray, our Father which art in heaven,'" always address the person like you're writing a letter, to whom you're writing the letter to. Very important. He says, "Our Father which art in heaven," what? "Hallowed be thy name." So the beginning of your prayer is with praise. This is just a little pattern I want to throw out to you. This isn't really what we're going to be preaching on. "But hallowed be thy name." Start your prayers with praise. Exalt him. Talk about his goodness. Talk about his greatness. And then before you start plunging in and asking, that's the way to start. You see? "Thy will be done." There's you want to make sure that he has his way in our life. "As in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven," or vice versa. "Give us day by day our daily bread." So you not only have the prayer of praise, purity, but you have the prayer of provision now. "Give us day by day our daily bread." And then he said, "And forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Here is the prayer of passion. Compassion for one another, to forgive as we expect them to forgive us, or as we expect God to forgive us. One of the wonderful things about prayer is confession. Confession is absolutely essential, as we saw the other evening, that it is not only good for the soul, but the fact is that we have a God, a merciful God. And I'm going to say something, no matter how deep a person goes into sin, and don't ever be misguided. A Christian can fall as low as an unconverted man or woman. May shock some people, but it is true. But the grace of God goes as deep as well, and will deliver and will forgive. And when God forgives, he erases it from his very thoughts. Sometimes we as Christians have difficulty in doing that, but that is, I suppose, part of our makeup. But by faith, we claim the goodness of God and the forgiveness of God. You claim it by faith. You believe it because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, he's referring to the Christian, not the unconverted. And always remember, he's a God of grace, he's a God of love, he's a God of compassion. And so we are to show compassion as well. "Forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There's a power of delivering us from temptation, delivering us from evil, you see? "And he said unto them," and here's where we will speak from, "which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Strong language. That's his friend now. I can't rise and give thee. Remember, this is a parable now. We're not establishing any doctrinal truth here, but it's a lesson he wants us to learn. And verse 8 says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, banging on the door, consistent noise, or consistent praying, shameless midnight, crying, calling, friend, lend me 3 loaves. He says, and he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. There's so much more in the chapter. If you read it, I know your heart will be blessed. So just 3 or maybe 4 simple points regarding this importune prayer, shameless as the word implies, because at midnight or late in the night he goes to his friend and he prevails upon him. And that's the thing, the thought that Jesus wants to convey to us, to prevail in prayer. Now I realize that there are a lot of prayers that will not be answered because many prayers are not according to the will of God, like in Abraham's case with Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't deliver Sodom. He punished Sodom. It wasn't the will for God to answer Abraham's prayer. And it's not according to the word of God. He told Moses a few things regarding the Canaan land and as well as a few other thoughts that he gave, or teaching he gave to Moses. But Moses had broken the word of God. Remember, he told him to speak to the rock, and he what? He smote the rock. And so God didn't bless him. He didn't let him get into the land. I'm sure he prayed about it. Here's a man leading 2.5 to 3 million people out of the wilderness to the promised land, and never got there himself because God didn't answer, because he failed regarding the word of God. Very important. And of course, you have men like David. He prayed for his little baby. I'm trying to think of these things because this is not in my message. But there's a case where the baby died because it wasn't according to the wisdom of God. God in his wisdom knew what he was doing. And you could go on and on through the Bible and you find prayers, some prayers, and not answered because God knows what is best. But there are many prayers that can be answered if we would only take the little word, ask, seek, knock. And that spells, the first letters of the 3 words spells what? Ask. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. The thought there is prevailing in prayer. Now, this has always been a puzzle to me as a young Christian. As I said, why do we have to bang on the door of heaven? I use the expression for sake of just getting across the point. Why do we have to prevail in prayer? Why do we have to keep asking? Is that a lack of faith? No, the answer hasn't come, and we can't see it yet. We want an answer, one way or the other. So we keep prevailing. Some people pray for their loved ones, like one lady prayed for her husband 50 years before she saw him converted. Praying for loved ones for their salvation is always according to the word of God and according to the will of God. Remember that. So you can pray, you can lay hold of God, but then I always found it a mystery. Why? God wanted, am I going to change his heart? And by the way, this is very important, because if you listen to your many radio evangelists that come through, sometimes I cringe. You know why? Because they challenge God and demand from God, and they say, do not take no for an answer. Now, that is not only ridiculous, it's presumption, and it is sinful. Man, you don't change God. I'm going to tell you that now. I don't care if you lived 1,000,000 years. You do not change God or his motives, his heart, or his attitude. God has given us plainly in the word what we can pray for, and the things that are according to His will, according to His word, He will answer. Sometimes not so. But why prevail then in prayer? You've heard this before. Nothing new. Because God is testing us. He wants to see the change in my heart. Do I really mean it? Am I really burdened enough? I say I am, but am I? I want answers. If I had all the answers just drop in my lap every time I open my mouth to God, you know what would happen? I'd become independent of God, and I'd become complacent, and I'd become in an attitude of almost just demanding God, you know? God, go here. Go there. I got a sick brother in Bermuda. Lord, stop by his avenue. And we begin to dictate to God. We don't do that in prayer. You don't do that in prayer. But there is a sense of urgency in prayer. And by the way, kids, I forget, we start in the new year. That's Tuesday morning. The United Prayer Meeting will be at the People's Church. In case I forgot, normally we didn't have it like Christmas morning, but we want to start the new year off right. So we decided to have it Tuesday morning coming, People's Church, the United Prayer Meeting. I sort of got a little commercial in now. Billy Graham said, when he was said, why is it that every time you preach, and there's always seems to be like you're pushing the panic button. And Dr. Graham said, if you look at a world like I look at it, and you spend time in prayer, he said, and to know that 21 civilizations have gone into oblivion. No sign of them. They've completely disappeared. I look at America, I have to pray, and I have to preach the way I do because America will also be destroyed. You call it pushing the panic button. He said, I pray and preach with a sense of urgency. And you know, that's what it's all about. Prevailing in prayer is that way. A dear old Scottish divine, a great man of God, said in his prayer on one occasion, he said, give me Scotland. Or take my soul away, I don't want to live. Now that's really praying. Henry Martin said, give me India, or let me die. And he died a young man, I think at 32 years of age. These men knew what it was to pray. Praying high. I feel so inadequate this morning preaching on this subject because I know so little about prevailing prayer. Oh yes, I pray. But not like I know some great stalwarts of the faith, great giants of the faith. Young people, listen. God, I say it to you because I want you to know, God is interested in every detail of your life. I don't care how small it is, whatever you do, with your desires, your aspirations, your dreams, or whatever you want in life. Listen, God is interested in you. Nothing is taken for granted. Everything in your life that you're burdened about, you're concerned about, God is interested, and He will answer your prayer. One of the greatest things in the world is to have your prayers answered. I shouted hallelujah just a couple of days ago, and one of my prayers was answered. I was so overjoyed. I was so glad, because it was a burden to me, something of another land, of not here in Spanish well. And by the here, I shouldn't use that expression, by the way. It's not by the way. So far, praise God, we haven't had a major accident in Spanish Wells. Have you noticed that? I believe the prayers of God's people are working. Keep praying, mind you, because I want to tell you, there's a lot of angels let loose in our land, but God is answering prayer. And so we need to prevail in prayer. The importune prayer, man, comes at midnight of all times of the night. But he asks, at midnight, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Reminds me of Jacob wrestling at the brook with God. A man wrestling with, Christ had embraced him and he had embraced Christ. I believe it was none other than Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And he was praying to him. And then it got several hours, how late in the night, we're not sure, we're not told, but he held on to the Lord. The Lord said, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go until thou or you bless me. I will not let you go. And the Lord said, what is your name? He says, my name is Cheat. Not a good name to be born with, is it? Supplanter. Crooked. My name is Crooked. My name is Cheat. My name is Supplanter. And Jacob knew what it was to be a cheat in life. Robbed his brother of his birthright. Remember? The way he did it was wrong, of course. But Jesus, what's your name? So he had to confess. Cheat. He says, your name will no longer be Crooked or Cheat or Supplanter. From now on, your name is going to be called Israel. You know what Israel means? A prince with God. But he wrestled all night. When did we last wrestle with God? I wouldn't judge for a moment that you haven't. I believe you know what it is to wrestle in prayer, agonize in prayer, and get before God with such a burden that you can't sleep at night. But these are the prayers that really count. These are the prayers that'll really tell. David says, morning, noon, and night will I pray. Oh, I praise thee. Another psalm, he says, seven times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgment. Daniel, knowing that the decree was signed that anybody that prayed to any other god but the god of the heathen god would be put to death. And Daniel knew this, and he says, and he threw his window open, he prayed as before, or as other times, and he prayed. What a man of God. No wonder the whole kingdom came under his domain. No wonder he became the ruler of that nation, because he was a man who dared to pray. Even Darius, when he looked in the den of lions, said, thy God whom thou servest continually. Now, when his prayers were answered, he was a man serving God continually. He will deliver thee, Daniel. Daniel was already delivered. Prayers. Prevailing prayers of God. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Earnest. Jesus in Gethsemane. Sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. You and I will never, never understand this, but physicians tell us that it is a possibility, according to the deep or the great anxiety of a person like that of the Lord in the garden, wrestling, praying over the matter of Calvary. Remember, he's holy, never sinned. There was no sin in him to respond to sin. There was no weakness, no blemish whatsoever. And now, in just a matter of a couple of hours or so, a few hours or so, your sin and mine would be placed upon the dear Son of God. And so he wrestles in Gethsemane, and blood began to come through the pores of his face, his skin. Doctors say it is possible. It is possible. Prevailing prayer. But he knew the power, of course. He was that power. And you and I could learn more about that power, too. I know I need to. I think of Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas was a great preacher in the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, he was called the Golden Mouth Preacher. Chrysostom and Aquinas, both of them. And they were showing him the gold in one of the so-called church buildings. We use the word very flippant. You know what I mean, don't you? And then he turned to the preacher and he said, if Peter was here today, he couldn't say, silver and gold have I none. But Aquinas says, as he said to the religious leader of the church, he said, but neither can we say, rise up and walk. Rome had her gold, but she had no power. And it's true today, the Laodicean church. God says, you're rich. An affluent society, there's always a danger of being complacent and independent, even of God, and lose our power. And that's what was happening to the Laodicean church. That you're blind, you're naked, you're blind, you're cold. And then, for the first time, we never read of an expression like this, at least I'm not conscious of it, I'm not aware of it. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know, it must be a nauseating thing to God when he looks upon a cold or lukewarm church. Warm at my convenience. God says, I can't tolerate it. It's nauseating to me. And so she was rendered a powerless church. I read somewhere many years ago in Midwestern state, there was a tornado. And I use this illustration for purpose. They found literally a straw that had been blown by the tornado right through a telephone post. It was still stuck in the post. Now, it baffles science, really. How could a weak piece of straw be thrown or thrust through a telephone post? It's an impossibility. You try to do it, you try anything you like. The power of the tornado. But the point I want to make is this. That weak piece of straw with a force behind it had the power to penetrate that pole. You get the lesson? You may feel like straw this morning, child of God. You may feel weak. But God can take the weakness of that, of His children. And when we turn it into prayer, when we turn it into faith and we believe in Him, no telling what God can do. Moved upon by the Spirit of God like that piece of straw. And the power can be operative, and demonstrative in a believer's life. Go in for it. Go in for it. Who wrote, Satan trembles when he sees, what? The weakest saint upon his knees. The weakest saint upon his knees. Pray, beloved, pray. Prevail in prayer. Spend time in prayer. Every time you think of it, pray. During the day, pray. Be conscious of prayer. Live prayer. Think prayer. Breathe prayer. But pray. Pray because we need it today in our society. Lest we be enveloped or swallowed up like the Laodicean church. Because power is certainly not in noise. Neither is power in wealth. Power is not in an affluent society. It's not even in church numbers, much as we like to see it. But power is when we Christians, call them what you like, when they learn the key of prevailing with God in prayer. Things begin to happen. It is said of James, the one who wrote the epistle, that when he died, they had trouble putting him in a coffin. That his knees were like camel's knees. They were flattened out and bulging. They couldn't straighten his legs out. He was a man that was given to prayer night and day. Oh, if I know I'm getting up now. Chances are very small of me ever developing camel knees. But oh, if James had that reputation, that he could pray. George Mueller prayed for the smallest incidents in life. You know, Mr. Mueller was a man who had the orphanage in England. You've heard preachers give many illustrations of this man. One in particular that comes to my mind at this time. One night he was fumbling with a door. He couldn't find the keyhole. He tried. And it was cold. And he just couldn't get the key into that keyhole. And he paused for just a second. He said, Lord, please help me to open this door. You and I would probably get mad and want to kick the door down. And Mr. Mueller took that key and boom, went right in. Listen, this was a man who lived that way, you see. He lived that way. And you know what he said later in one of his memoirs as he wrote? He said, anything that's big enough to worry about is big enough to pray about. Think of that. We take the easy way out. We rather worry first. Then when we can't worry anymore, then we start the next best thing. Like three fellas were in a boat, and the boat was sinking. It was just a small boat, and they were bailing. And he said, we're losing ground. She's going under. One of them said, let's pray. One fellow said, has it come to that? Has it come to that? They'd have prayed first and prayed bailing at the same time. Perhaps they'd have kept the boat afloat. I'm not surprised that it sank. Love it. Learn to talk to God and learn the beauty of God talking to us. Nothing is more precious than the Word. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He knows your problem. He knows what you're going through. He's interested in you. Those frustrating moments, the moments of depression and boredom, when life seems predictable, same routine, get up in the morning, go to school, go to your classes, waiting for exam, go back home, 3 meals a day, get up again, wake up, call in the morning, hear mommy bombard, blah, knock on your door, same thing, over, and life can become bored. But it won't be bored if you could just learn that you could take Jesus as your friend and have the confidence in Him, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you could tell Him things that you can't tell your mommy or daddy. Isn't it wonderful? And He's willing to listen. He won't scold you. He doesn't have a suspicious mind. There's no ill will with Him. He won't reprimand you. Neither will He scold you, as I said a while ago. Get to know this friend. Commune with Him. Talk to Him. Tell Him all about your problem, everything in detail. If it's even your thought life that's riddled with impurity, talk to Him about it. If it's some words that escapes your lips that you have difficulty in controlling, talk to Him about it. Temptations that you may have already capitulated to and wish you hadn't, talk to Him about it. And ask Him to deliver and protect you from it in the future and give you the power to live a resurrected or Christian life the way you want. But don't think it strange that these things come to you. That's the point I want to make. We must learn that the flesh is rotten, it's no good, it's filthy, it's degrading, it's rebellious. You know why? You were born with it. Now, I long for the day when we get home to glory and we're going to be changed in a moment and get our resurrected body, raptured body. I tell you, one of the greatest joys in heaven will be that we're not going to have a body that's cursed by sin any longer. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Now, if you're here this morning and say, I don't have that problem, and you just told the biggest lie you ever told in your life. You need to get right with God. Because the flesh is the flesh, and Paul says, in me dwelleth no good thing. Ah, but isn't it nice to know that through the Word of God, that's the way God speaks to us, and through prayer we speak to God, and He speaks to us. There's that wonderful communion. I know I spent a lot of time here in the prevailing aspect. It says, give trouble to. You don't have to remember this word, diaponia, or neo, because I can't remember it either, because that's what that word suggests there. To embarrass by distraction, or give occasion for anxiety, laborious toil. When you think of these words sometimes, you know, and God, and the Lord Jesus is the one that really told us about it. And then, quickly, secondly, your prayers should not only be prevailing prayers, but they should be pointed prayers. 3 loaves. He needed 3 loaves, and He prayed for 3 loaves. If He wanted 6, He would have gotten His 6 loaves, but He prayed for 3. There was a specific need, you see. Pray specifically in your prayers. How many times we educate God? At least I do. You don't have to educate Him. When the brother was on his knees on one occasion because he had fallen, and another brother was counseling him, he said, let's talk to the Lord about it. He said, you tell Him what's on your heart and confess to Him. And he was saying, Lord, you know, I didn't mean to. Lord, it just happened that I have a weak spot in my heart. And Lord, I just got too near these unsaved friends, and the brother tapped him on his shoulder and said, tell God your sin, brother. Right in the middle of his prayer, stopped him. And he got to it. He got the point, you see. Tell God. Be specific. But what bothers me as a preacher, this may not be your problem, but it's my problem. I'm weak here. I fail here tragically. You know what he said? He said to his friend, he said at midnight, he said, I have nothing to set before him. Now, this may not be your problem, but people who need help, who need prayer, people who need a little comfort, need a little counseling, need a little help, need a little visit from me because they're sick, and I have nothing to set before him. I've got it, but it didn't take time out to give it. He came, and he left. And I didn't have prayer with him. He came and needed help. I didn't counsel him even. I didn't open the word. I have nothing to set before him. Now that can be a very tragic circumstance in a Christian's life. Somebody needs help and you weren't able to give it. Like I said, this problem plagues me quite a bit. But then he asked. And he asked. And he asked. And he says he got up. He said, if I don't get up and give him. And I like what Alexander White, one of my favorite preachers, said, and the dogs began to bark. I like that. It didn't say that in the narrative. But you can use your discretion, couldn't you? At midnight banging on doors, especially if you're in Nassau, you'd have more dogs barking if you didn't bang on doors in Nassau. But the dogs began to bark. But it didn't hinder him. He kept on knocking. He kept on calling out, friend, friend, friend. And so then he asked what he wanted. And he rose up, he said, and he gave him as much as he needed. I love that. As much as he needed. What do you need today, beloved? You need special strength. You need special healing. You need a little grace, more grace. You need more confidence, more compassion, more mercy, more help. He giveth as much as he needeth. What is your need this morning? Tell it to God. Tell it to the Lord. He's always there to give. And he won't say, I gave it to you yesterday. You're back again for more? God isn't like that. He's extravagant. Come again. And isn't it wonderful? You come again and again and again. And he gives as much as you need. Could you ask for better? Could you ask for more? No. Gypsy Smith had holes in the knees of his dungarees. You know why? He prayed so much. Alexander the Great, on one occasion, a man had done something good in his army. I believe it was in connection with saving his life. And he said to the young man, he said, tell me, what is it you need? He says, and I'll be glad to give it to you. I appreciate what you have done. And the man made such ridiculous requests. Until the treasurer of Mr. Alexander the Great, he said he's greedy. That he's selfish and he's greedy. He is asking too much, my lord. Alexander said, give it to him. Because I not only admire him for what he did for me, but I admire him for respecting me for who I am. That I'm a man of my word. I said, ask what he wants and I'll give it to him. And that's what he wants. Give it to him. He respects my wealth as well. Give it to him. If Alexander the Great did that, what about your God? My God. You think you could give less or do less than Alexander? God forbid. God forbid. Go in for it. Prevailing prayer and pointed prayer. Ask. 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 I used to have an old pump in the yard. Oh, the days that used to aggravate me. Your papa say, prime the pump. How many times, you remember the olden days, some of you older ones? Allison, you remember that, don't you? He's nodding his head. Boy, that one good brother I got here, I tell you. He and I on the same level. Prime the pump. And prayer needs to be primed again and again. I think you know what I mean when I talk about the priming the pump. Be constant. Be constant. Lastly, passion in prayer. Elijah prayed earnestly. I like this part of the parable. The passion prayer says a friend has come. And you want to provide the best for your friend, do you not? Sure you do. You're out of bread, you don't have anything in the house to eat, and a friend has come to your house. That's passion. That's compassion. That's love. You want something, and so you go to your dear friend, your neighbor, and you ask for 3 loaves of bread. A friend has come. But we're not only exhorted, Jesus said, to pray for our friends, but also for our enemies. And that's very, very difficult to do. But you want to be blessed in your heart, you pray for your enemy. Pray for the one who despitefully used you. Pray for the one that you're not friendly with. And you see things will begin to turn around. God be working miracles, but cry to God for them. Cry to God. Like Isaiah said in 58:9, thou shalt cry, and God shall say, here I am. Cry to God. Cry. Cry. A cry and a prayer is called. It's a little different, you know. Peter, when he was walking on the water, remember, he was sinking, and he said, what? And he cried, Lord, save me. Thank God he didn't go into any eloquent praying there. Or prayed a little too long. It had been the bottom of the Galilee. Lord, save me. That was a cry, an urgent cry. And God hears. Above all the tumult of life and the noise of life, he hears. Cry to God for your loved ones. Jesus shouted at the graveside of Lazarus, come forth. He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not come to me. And he wept. He wept. Pray with weeping. Learn what it is to weep. I pray. I weep so little in my prayer life. May the Lord just help us. And maybe, who knows, that one day you might be a David Livingstone, man who opened Africa with the Word of God because of his prayer life. There's another point here, the last, but I'm going to leave it out because time has gone and nearly gone, and it would take a little more time on that, and so I'll spare you that this morning. I want to thank you for your attentiveness, and trust that the Word will be a source of blessing to our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, as we bow before you this morning, we confess we need to spend more time before you in prayer. Lord, help us to see this, that we might catch the vision, become burdened because you've commanded it, and to realize that you love us so dearly and you want us to call, you want us to come, you want us to storm the very gate of heaven and to petition you, the God of heaven and earth. And you said you would not upbraid us if we ask for wisdom. You'll not rebuke us. So help us then to come and to come boldly to the throne of grace, to come with confidence and to trust you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these, this parable the Lord Jesus gave us. May we, by your mercy and your help today, pray more for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name.